Hello, everyone. Happy to be here, blessed to be able to teach. It's a joyful burden, and let's get into it, shall we? This morning, we are going to be talking about sanctification. And, you know, it's a big sounding Christian word. If you're unfamiliar with it, then you're in the right place because we're going to talk about it today. Simply and practically put, sanctification is the word used to describe the lifelong, day-to-day process where God makes us to look more like Jesus. So sanctification is my looking more like Jesus. And the idea behind it is that when we believe in Christ, when we put our faith in him, we're made new, we're set apart for God's special purposes, and to function within that newness and those purposes, we must allow God to work in us and through us, shaping us more like his son Jesus, freeing us from sin that likes to root deeply into our lives. And that process sometimes is a bit painful, as we know. And I want to begin with a story from C.S. Lewis. It helps illustrate what this process of sanctification looks like. I wept last time I read it, so we'll see how far we get. But I weep because as you read through the vivid imagery, you just find yourself relating to it in your life, having experienced both the freedom side and the pain side. So let's get to it here. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis tells of how a young boy named Eustace becomes a dragon, a very unhappy dragon at that. Eustace steals a gold armband and puts it on, only to find that his greed turns him into a dragon. And the armband is excruciatingly tight on his dragon foot. One night, in the midst of his pain and frustration, Eustace encounters a huge lion who tells the boy to follow it to a high mountain well. Eustace longs to bathe his aching foot in the cool water, but the lion tells him he must undress first. It seemed silly to Eustace because dragons don't wear clothes. But then he remembers that dragons, like snakes, cast their skins. So Eustace scratches his skin and the scales begin falling off. And soon his whole skin peels away. But when he puts his foot in the water, he sees that it is just as rough and scaly as before. He continues scratching at the second dragon skin and realizes there is yet another underneath. Finally, the lion says, "You will have to let me undress you." Eustace is afraid of the lion's claws, but desperate to get in the water. The first tear is painfully deep as the lion begins to peel away the skin. Surely death will follow, Eustace believes. With the gnarled mess of dragon skin now cut away, the lion holds Eustace and throws him into the water. Initially, the water stings, but soon it is perfectly delicious. Eustace swims without pain, for he's a boy again. Those of us who have been believers for any length of time know the pain of this process of sanctification. The flesh, the sin in our lives, does not die easily. It likes to root in our hearts and likes to sprout back up like a weed. But those who have allowed Christ to do what is necessary in our lives also know the relief and renewal that it brings is unlike anything else that you've ever experienced. This painful but necessary process of sanctification, as 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, is God's will for us. And when the Bible tells you that something is God's will for you, pay attention. It's very important. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 says, If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? Salvation, that's a one-time event, right? Justification, being made righteous before God. But this putting off of the old is not a one-time event. It requires us to constantly release the fleshly and sinful parts of who we are and who I am. I have to come to terms with my own brokenness in a deeper way than even when I first believed in Christ, this journey with Christ. I have to keep watch for things that creep back up within me that do not look like Christ, and I have to allow the Holy Spirit to enact real change in my life. This is difficult, and as pictured by the lion's claws, painful. Right? Because it's hard enough to come to realize my own faults. Another thing entirely to admit the faults that I have, and in another stratosphere to actually take steps to change them. Can you relate? Yeah. And this process only works as we walk humbly before our God, before others, setting our pride aside and following the example set before us by Christ. But that is a perfect example. How do I follow that? How do I do that? Right? Christ is perfect. He's God. I'm neither of those things. Right? How can I follow such an impossibly perfect example as Jesus? I found myself going, that's just unrelatable. Right? Yes, Jesus is God, but I believe the key for us in following Jesus lies in Jesus' humanity and his reliance on others. And we'll unpack that, right? Through the way Jesus lived his life, he not only becomes the goal for sanctification, but is also the perfect human blueprint for how we follow. So this morning, we're going to look at just that. We're going to look at Jesus' humanity. We're going to look at his reliance on others and what that looked like. And we're going to look at how we are meant to follow him in that. And we're going to hopefully find that Jesus, through the way that he lived his life, shows us an example that we don't find intimidating, but rather we find incredibly relatable and inspiring, even through a painful process like sanctification. Understanding the way that Jesus lived helps us understand how we are called to live, and it also helps us to understand the goal that God has for us. Let's pray on that, and we'll get into it. God, we submit our hearts to you. Lord, that's the most and least we can do. Lord, change us, convict us, encourage us as we walk forward learning who you are and who you've called us to be in light of that. In your name, amen. So our first point here is called a very human example. And it's incredibly important for us as we follow Jesus' example to first consider Jesus' situation when he was walking on earth. And maybe the most significant passage we have to look at is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let's read that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. As part of God's beautiful plan to redeem humanity, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, S-O-N, in all of his perfection and divine glory, added broken humanity to himself, forever changing himself for our redemption. And we can close the message right there and just ponder that for the rest of our lives, right? But Jesus being born as a human meant a whole lot of things. He lived in a broken body that got cold, that got hungry, that was sick and weak at times. He allowed himself to be tempted. He gave up the use of some of his divine attributes. We don't see him everywhere at once. I don't think he knew everything all the time. We see him asking questions. And as part of that, a huge thing to remember as I reflect on the humanity of Jesus is that Jesus needed help. His life was a life of reliance on others. And when I say others, I'm talking about his Father, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about other people. And this is one that I don't know if we think about a lot. Maybe you do. And you're just like, yeah, you're just speaking on what I think about all the time. Well, for everyone else, it offers me an incredible amount of encouragement as I'm looking to be more like Christ in my sanctification. Jesus, as a human, needed help. Just like me, the human needs help. Just like you, the human needs help. Jesus, the perfect human, did not act alone. He, in the way Jesus lived his life, he showed us how to live ours. And significantly, he did so through reliance on others, which was all part of the plan. This is a Jesus that I can relate to, and I need a Jesus I can relate to. One of my life verses speaks to the comfort I find in the Jesus that I can relate to. It's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus went through all the categories of pain and temptation that I've gone through, and then some. He was tempted to give up, to take the easy way out, to make the wrong decision, to make excuses, just like I am tempted in the same ways, but he did not sin. Now, I'll give you this. I cannot relate to Jesus in the sinless part of it, but I'm glad I can, because Jesus, in his sinlessness, became the perfect sacrifice so that we can be redeemed and reconnected to the Father. Right, that's part of what it means to be God, right? Jesus, as God, was sinless and perfect. But now he invites me in, still messy from my last mistake, to approach his throne where he gives me grace and mercy, not one time or two times, but continually. And we're told to go there boldly when we need it. And we always need it. Amen. You're like, I don't want to admit it, but okay. The God who relates to our pain tells us to come to him for grace and mercy and understanding when we fail to live up to his example. Grace, and I'm thankful for this, grace is built into the process of sanctification because God knows we're going to struggle to follow his example. He knows that we're going to fail. He knows our humanity. He knows our brokenness. Right, and that's why he has given us so much help. That's in part why he lived the life he lived, to show us how. Jesus was the perfect example of a human being, and the perfect example needed help and relied on others. I love that. It makes Jesus all the more relatable. So let's look at Jesus' life of reliance. That's our second point, a life of reliance. And first, Jesus was reliant on his Father. And what did that look like? It looked like constant communication. It looked like trust. It looked like obedience. Jesus chose to live in a way that limited himself. And in doing so, he had to rely on the Father's plan. And he showed us how to do it too. Above, we read Philippians 2 about Jesus' humility, he lived humbly, he lived obediently, and this is echoed in the following few passages that we're going to read here. First is John 8, 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees he was talking to, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. There's the obedience there. Luke 5:16 talks about Jesus. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Hebrews 5:7-9 talks about Jesus' prayers of struggle and learned obedience to the Father. Jesus stayed in constant communication with his Father, choosing to submit to and obey his Father's will in everything, even in suffering. And one of the most vulnerable prayers of Jesus, we read in Luke 22:42, and in the garden, he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me," right? The cup of suffering, the cup of the cross. "If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There was active relationship between Jesus and the Father, and it showed powerfully in Jesus' actions and regular prayers. Jesus is also reliant on the Holy Spirit. And the more I've studied the Gospels, the more I've looked at the life of Jesus, the more, I guess, astounded I am at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. And I think we're meant to see that more than relegating the Holy Spirit to kind of a background character. And we don't have the time this morning to explore the depth and give this the credit that it's due. But Luke chapters 3 and 4 are a really good example of seeing this weaved in the life of Christ. And I'll sum it up here. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him. Immediately it drove him into the wilderness. How's that for being reliant on the Spirit, being driven into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days? When Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, resisted temptation, he returned it to his hometown, you guessed it, in the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus taught, he did so, unlike anyone ever before him. He spoke with authority and spoke with Spirit empowerment. Jesus quoted a verse from Isaiah 61:1-2 about being filled with the Spirit. He called himself God, and he called himself the fulfillment of prophecy, which did get him into some trouble with the people he was teaching. Right? But after he left home, immediately in the power of the Holy Spirit, he taught, he casted out demons, he worked miracles, and he healed. Whatever Jesus did, from birth to baptism to death to resurrection, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even now, Jesus is working in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And there was hardly any separation in their ministry, I believe. And I don't think that we're meant to tell if and where that separation happens. And in talking about Jesus' reliance on the Father, the Spirit, other people, I don't want to diminish that he was God. You know, that's not something I'm looking to diminish his divinity, because that is very real. And it's only because he was God that he was able to be the redemptive sacrifice and worthy of worship. We wouldn't just worship some guy, you know? We are worshiping the God of creation as we worship Jesus. So keep that in mind. I don't want to lose sight of that. But Jesus was also reliant on other people. Jesus entered into relationship with people with all of its risks and rewards. Jesus experienced the joys of friendship and fellowship and partnership, and at worst, he experienced betrayal. He experienced being constantly misunderstood. But Jesus' ministry was in large part about people, right? Whether it was teaching or serving, Jesus was someone who loved people. He looked on them with compassion, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus wanted to be with others as he did things, as he prayed, as he taught, even as he ran for his life, he did so with others. He wanted to his disciples to pray with him and for him in the garden. They kind of fell asleep. I've been tired too. But I haven't had my tiredness logged in, you know, the Word of God. So that's another thing. But I don't think this is just a luxury for Jesus. I believe it was something that he needed. When we look at God's nature, God is a relational God. Humans were designed to be relational because we're made in the image of God. And this is in part how Jesus could understand the human experience. For the very first time, needing to rely on others. It's part of his plan. Jesus also encouraged his friends to learn to love and serve and rely on others. He showed them what it looked like as well. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:15, as he finishes washing his disciples' feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Right, love, service, relying. Jesus relied and still relies on others, on people to spread his gospel message to the world. What still blows me away. Like, this is not just the most important thing in the universe, the most important mission to spread the gospel to the world, and God put it in our hands. And he's still working, he's still bringing the increase, right? But he has tasked us with bringing that good news. Jesus, by living his life, he shows us who we were made to be. Which brings us to our third and final point here, living reliant like Jesus. To be like Jesus, we must follow the way that he lived. If Jesus was reliant on others, at the very least, we're not too good to be. And all that follows from this point, it only works as we walk through it humbly. Pride is the enemy of sanctification. You're not going to be more like Christ if you're prideful. You're going to be more like the enemy. Reverse sanctification, I guess. If our goal is sanctification, and it should be, we know it's God's goal for us, we will not have any measure of success until we admit that we don't have it all together and we need to be changed. No matter how long we've been a believer, no matter what leadership position you've held, no matter how much of the Bible we know, no matter who else is sinning worse than me around me, I'm the one that needs to be changed. I'm the one who needs to rely on others for that. We need to be reliant on our Father. We must know the Father and, like Jesus, spend time with him and hear from him and pray to him, cast our cares upon him, trust him, obey his will. We must know his word and know his will. And I'm not going to know much about God's will if I don't read his words to me and seek him regularly like Jesus did. John 17:17 says, this is Jesus praying for his disciples. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified in part by the words of our Father to us. And the word of God is more than just, it's at the very least a book about God. But God's word, even more so, has the ability to change you and I as we read it and as we interact with it and as we meditate on it. It influences our lives as the Holy Spirit works within us. I've experienced this. I hope you have as well. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I want to be shown or my thoughts, intents, and actions line up with how Jesus lived, I must know God's word. And then, once I know God's word, we must, like Jesus, obey it. James 1:22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We cannot expect change. We cannot expect sanctification. We cannot expect blessing if we do not act on what we are being shown by God. If we let the enemy snatch that word from us. We also need to be in constant communication with the Father. Talking about prayer, Jesus prayed to the Father. So must we. Prayer is those moments where we take Hebrews 4:16 to heart. That's when we draw into that throne of grace and mercy. We ask for things, sure, but we also just draw into the presence of God. Prayer is when we cast our cares on the Father, for he cares for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Another mention of God's will for us. Pay attention, we've got four things now. There's going to be a test at the end. Right? We've got sanctification, we've got rejoicing, we've got prayer, we've got thanksgiving. Don't miss that. If you're ever wondering, what's God's will for my life? Start right there. Start there. That's a great place to start. We are shaped by our time spent in regular prayer and obedience to the Father and his will, or lack thereof, right? We're also shaped in the opposite way if we neglect it, right? We live life on a treadmill. You stop, you're going backwards in the spirit. We've got to push on, push forward. We also need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ, we are given as a gift the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Again, we can close right there, ponder on that for a long time. But from then on, everything that we are asked to do as followers of Jesus, especially our sanctification, comes with the expectation that we will and that we can do it by relying on the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies." Paul says in Romans 15:13, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Relying on the Holy Spirit brings joy and peace and hope and power. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us, who convicts us of sin, who reveals things to us, who gives us gifts. He helps us pray and comforts us and empowers us, marks us for salvation, who helps us be more like Jesus. Remember, he helped Jesus be like Jesus. He's the expert in all things Jesus, right? Because he is God. Our sanctification is intimately tied to our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Something will die within us. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In 1 Peter 1:2, Peter talks of the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. This is all connected, you know. And how do we do this? In a complete oversimplification, but the three words I think of for relying on the Holy Spirit are prayer, partnership, and perseverance. Prayer, we need to ask for help. Sometimes we think, well, God knows. He does know. But our asking is an exercise of our faith. God responds to faith. Don't just say, oh, God knows. No, go before him and ask for help. If you're struggling, say, Holy Spirit, empower me and help me overcome this. Which leads us to the next part, partnership. Because we can't pray and this expect that we are going to be in, you know, now have these glowing halos around our heads and be perfect now. No. Jesus prayed, but he still had to be obedient. Right? In our asking for help, we need to actually live in a way that the Spirit can help us. I can't just pray and just, well, I'm going to live the same way. And it's, God, what are you doing? And God's like, no, what are you doing? He's going to do the work. God will do the work. But he wants to partner with us in it. We need to obey. The way I think of it is we need to live in a way that is blessable, that the Holy Spirit can come alongside of us and actually do something with that. The third thing is perseverance. I mean, Scripture attests to the importance of our perseverance in both prayer and action. Another exercise of faith, another showing of obedience. If I'm persisting in my walk with God, God will respond. When Jesus lived, he did so in prayer, in partnership, and in perseverance in the power of the Holy Spirit. This works the same way for us. Third, reliance on other people. I bet you're all excited for this one. But God, in his very nature, we talked about this, he's a relational God. He designed humanity to reflect that part of himself. So to be human, to be made in God's image, is to be in relationship with other people. To neglect this is to neglect what we were made for, and to neglect what we were designed to give others and receive from them. As God's church, we're meant to encourage each other, to stir each other up in love and good works. We're meant to meet together. We're meant to confess to and pray for one another, to gently restore one another when we fall, to bear one another's burdens, to submit to one another, to forgive, show grace and mercy, and the list goes on. A great place to go for life in community is Romans 12. And I've heard the phrase so many times, oh, I've got Jesus in the Bible, I don't need to go to church. And my response, other than, you know, back, no. My response is, well, how much does your Bible tell you how important gathering together is with other believers? It's overwhelming. Just open it up and read it. If it's laziness talking, lame. It's a lame excuse. You know, and I know we've got people online. I know some people watching can't get here because you are sick or something's going on, and that's fine. What we're talking about more so is kind of these excuses that we bring up to not come. Often I found that in talking with people that it's actually stemming from hurt, church hurt. And I can understand that. We've all experienced it to some degree, some of us worse than others. The earliest churches experienced this. And the Apostle Paul still had the audacity to say that we still need to meet with people. Unbelievable. But I don't want to diminish that hurt. But if you have been hurt, you need to bring that to the Lord. You need to bring that to people that you love and that you trust. But please don't let it stop you from experiencing what Christ's body, what the gathering of believers is meant to be. It's going to be imperfect. Right? Some people are terrible. Some churches are terrible. But the truth is, we cannot be whole without relying on other people. We cannot be that way. I think we saw in 2020 how much of a difference worship was. Right? It's like 2D versus 3D. No color versus color. Worshiping together with our brothers and sisters with Christ is a precursor to heaven, I believe, where we're glorifying God for all eternity. We're all meant to share in that together. There's no replacing that. I can play worship songs myself, and I do all the time, but there is nothing like this. Nothing like it. You can't replace it. We're not meant to. And even beyond worship, even relying on other people, exercising our gifts, being loved on, being encouraged. It does come with risk on the people part. Jesus experienced that risk, the highest highs and the lowest lows. But we need to give Jesus' community a chance. And you're all here this morning. Well done. Good job. But even beyond the seat, you know, what am I called to do further than that? Am I called to just sit in the seat and go? No. We're called to deeper community and deeper life with Christ. Second Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." our sanctification is to be lived out in community. God uses other people to sanctify us, enjoyable people and difficult people, as we've probably all experienced before. As we close here, in the process of our sanctification, as we're being made more like Jesus, we should be inspired to follow his example. Jesus relied on and obeyed the Father, so should we. We read his word, we allow it to change us, we pray to him like he's in the room with us, we get to know him. If we suffer, we run to him. Right? We anchor our hearts with that theme that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus relied on the empowering of the Holy Spirit, so should we. As we pray, as we partner, as we persevere with and in the Holy Spirit, knowing all that the Spirit brings when he invites us in, and when we invite him in. Jesus had deep community and relationships with other people, with all the highs and the lows that it brings, so should we. He has given us the gift of his community called the church. Let's discover how wonderful that can be together. And this is the starting point for us as we look to live like Christ. Sanctification, it is a difficult process. And like Eustace, our dragon can feel more painful than helpful sometimes. But like Eustace, the harshest and longest pain we face is not from the claws of Christ ripping away the flesh, corrupting who we were. It's from the constant aching pain of refusing to let him do what he needs to do, to heal us and to restore us into who we were made to be. He's not looking to just make little copies of himself, although that is part of it. He's looking to make us copies of himself in a beautiful, unique way. Running from the pain of healing only means running back to harsher pain. So which pain do I want? Do I want the healing pain that brings restoration and relief and light, or do I want hopeless pain that keeps me in darkness and pain? Sanctification is this beautiful and holy and frustrating sometimes process that we are all called to be made more like the image of Christ. We're going to struggle. We need help from God. We need help from the Father, his Spirit, and one another. We're called to submit to God's healing, to walk humbly through it, and we do this together. Right? And in the end, the goal is restoration and healing. Let's experience that together.